Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, first we thank you for this opportunity to gather here in the house you've prepared, that we might come into your presence deliberately to worship you. And we ask that you be with us in this time to touch us and to grow us. And we ask that you bless the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts. O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In Deuteronomy, Moses says, I taught you these things. Keep them and do them. And teach your children to keep and do them. Isn't that what the Pharisees are doing? And more importantly, is that what we're doing? I am wearing a lot of very fancy stuff. This is all very traditional. We have a nice traditional setup in a very fancy building. The instructions for which you cannot find in the New Testament. You can look. I've looked. It's not there. The Pharisees seem to be doing what Moses is saying to do. They're passing on what they've received. We're trying to do that. We're trying to pass on what we've received. But the Pharisees got in trouble. How do we know we're not going to get in trouble? How do we know that our hearts aren't far from God? The typical response is to say, well, the Pharisees weren't actually passing on what they'd received. They were adding to it. And in our Deuteronomy passage, it says, don't add to a word that I've commanded you. Don't add to it. Don't take from it. Pass it on. And so the typical response is to say, well, the Pharisees were adding on to it. And that's the problem. But in our gospel passage, what we have is the Pharisees coming and raising an objection about washing hands. They said the disciples aren't washing their hands. And the problem is they didn't make that up. They got that from Leviticus. Leviticus 11 to 15. If you ever just want to be overwhelmed by a bunch of, like, if this, then this, read Leviticus 11 through 15. It's a bunch of very complex rules for what is clean and what is not clean. And one of the recurring themes in these chapters is if you touch something that's unclean, you're unclean. And if something or someone who's unclean touches you, you're unclean. Being unclean spreads like cooties. And the solution is also very apparent in those chapters. You wash yourself. If you touch something unclean, you wash yourself. If something unclean touches you, you wash yourself. So the Pharisees didn't make this up. They got this from Leviticus. The world is full of unclean things, and you can touch them accidentally. And if you touch them, you're unclean. So you wash yourself. Easy solution. And what they're doing is interpreting those passages in a way that is actually also justified according to the law. In Deuteronomy, Chapter 17, it says, look, if there's anything unclear about the law that I've given you, go to the priests, go to the judges, ask them to interpret it for you. Get their interpretation and then do it. Their interpretation counts. And this is, in fact, an understanding of their role in interpreting the law that Jesus endorses. In Matthew chapter 23, he says to the people, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Do and observe whatever they tell you. So it seems like the Pharisees are doing what Moses commanded. They're trying to keep the incredibly specific law that he set out for them. And they're interpreting it according to the rules for interpretation that everybody seems to agree on. But then they come to Jesus, and his condemnation of them is not vague. It's not, well, let me just nudge you toward the right direction. He's like, you guys are hypocrites. Your heart is far from God, and in vain do you worship him. That is pretty harsh condemnation. So what did the Pharisees do wrong? And as we have just a wealth of tradition that's also been passed on to us, how do we know that we are also not wrong? And if you're the sort of person who is never worried about this, God bless you. That's great. I worry about this all the time. So I'll worry for you. You don't have to. But we're going to go through. How do we know we're not wrong? A good place to start is what Jesus calls them. This is actually, it's one of the delightful things about English. The English language is not picky. It will take words from anywhere. It's like, that word's useful. Congratulations, it's an English word now. And so Jesus calls the Pharisees hypocrites, which is a Greek word. And now it's an English word. And we use it to mean somebody who preaches something and then doesn't do it. They say, these are all of these things that are good for you, but not me. That's what it means in English. And so we see this passage in Scripture, and we're like, oh, this is nice. Jesus used an English word. He didn't. He used a Greek word. And the meaning that we have for hypocrites, we have because of Jesus. He's the first to use it in that way. When he used it, the word meant actor. So he says to the Pharisees, you all are just actors. And actors in ancient Greek culture were a big deal. The theater was an incredibly popular form of entertainment. It was a form of prestige. If you were a successful actor, you could be famous just like today. And it was very elaborate. If you were an actor, you would put on your mask, you would put on your costume, and you would go out and you would pretend to be somebody else. You can see how this turned into our understanding of the word hypocrite. But what Jesus is saying is, all you people are doing is putting on a show. Just like actors. And in that, you can kind of see his broader criticism of the things the Pharisees are doing. The Pharisaical law was all about very public things, like washing your hands. People can see you wash your hands. And depending upon what you've been doing during the day, they can see whether you have washed your hands. We do this with our kids all the time. They'll come in and we'll be like, did you wash your hands? They'll be like, yes. I'm like, you didn't wash your hands. I can see it. It's public. The things Jesus mentions later that come out of the heart, these are a lot harder to see. I can't look at somebody and see envy, sexual immorality, foolishness. I can look at them and see, did they wash their hands? Do they have appropriate tassels on their garments? Are they wearing the right kind of head covering at the right times? These are all public things. And like actors, they're putting on a show for a crowd. They're also prestigious things. These are public things that will get them praise. There are lots of things that we do in public that are just neutral. There are some things that we do in public that, like, if I were to fall down, everybody would laugh. It's public, it's not praiseworthy. These are all things that are public that will get them praise in that culture. People will look at them and say, oh, look, the Pharisees, they're washing their hands. Look at how big their phylactery is. They must really love God. It's public and it's praiseworthy. Just like acting. Who wouldn't want to be a famous actor, get recognized in public? And then people will be like, oh my gosh, I've seen all your movies, you're amazing. It's public, it's praiseworthy. We can kind of see this again in our Deuteronomy passage. If you open to Deuteronomy, chapter 4, so I very cleverly had my sermon paper tucked into this passage, and then I got up here and I pulled my sermon paper out, and I did not remember to leave the page. So this is public, not prestigious. I did that just as an illustration for this. Starting at verse 6, keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. And that's what the Pharisees wanted. They wanted to be seen, and they wanted to be recognized as wise and understanding. They're actors. But in addition to being actors, people who are putting on a show, I think the heart of the problem is the word that they're using. I talked about how the Pharisees, they didn't make this up. They got their hand washing restrictions out of Leviticus. Leviticus 11 through 15, it's a lot of verses about what is clean and what is unclean, and if you become unclean, how do you get clean again? And you get clean again by washing. And this is an important distinction, clean and unclean. And hand washing is a part of that clean, unclean dynamic. But they don't use the word for unclean. The word for unclean that's consistent in the Septuagint translation of the Old Testament. It's the word for unclean that would have been used at the time for people, for Jews who were talking about this in Greek, is, and here I'm going to butcher it, a kathartos. It literally means not clean. Clean is kathartos. Unclean is akathartos. The little a at the beginning is what's called an alpha privative. It's like the English prefix un. Happy? Unhappy. Well? Unwell. Pleasant? Unpleasant. Clean? Unclean. It's this nice little distinction. Kathartos, clean. Akathartos, unclean. This is the Greek word for unclean. It's not the word the Pharisees are using. It's not what they're trying to be. They use the word koinos, which is the word common. And common is paired with another word in the Levitical law, but it's not paired with clean. The distinction is not between clean and unclean, common and clean. The distinction is between clean and unclean, common and holy. And they're two different distinctions. The priests are in charge of both. They're supposed to distinguish between what's holy and what's common, and what's clean and what's unclean. But they're not the same distinction. So the Pharisees have taken laws about clean and unclean and turned them into rules about holy and common. Holy, set apart, special. God is holy. Common, not set apart, not special. And this gets at, I think, what they're trying to do. For them, the importance is not clean or unclean. They do all of these public and prestigious things to show that they are not common. They're special. They're not common. They're holy. But the point of the law was never to show that we're holy. The point of the law was always to show that God is holy. And so when they shifted where holiness was, they lost track of what the law was trying to do. And this is where Jesus says, you left the commandments, and now you teach the traditions. Because the commandments are supposed to point to God. And you teach traditions that point to yourself. The commandments, again, going back to Deuteronomy, keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For, because, what great nation is there that has a God so near to it? The point is, the law is supposed to point everyone who sees it to this amazing God who's righteous and the relationship he's established. The law is supposed to point to God. And they made it point to themselves. And it became about, look at what I can do. Look at how special I am. And Jesus highlights this shift with what seems kind of like a change in subject. They're talking about hand washing. He starts talking about Corban, that is, setting aside money for God. But what he's doing is he's providing them an example of exactly how far they've fallen. He's like, you have gotten so distracted by pursuing your own holiness that you've lost track of even obvious things. And so I'm not going to get into the nitty-gritty about when it is we should wash our hands, or who's responsible for washing our hands, or whether there's a right method to wash our hands. I'm going to talk about the fact that one of your traditions ignores an explicit commandment from the Decalogue. That's how far you've gotten. This is not a question of, well, I disagree with your interpretation of Leviticus. This is, you're ignoring a commandment because you've lost focus. This is now about you being holy instead of God being holy. And it's in that framework that we can ask, do we make that mistake? And on the one hand, this may feel like it takes the pressure off. So we're like, well, I don't have a bunch of very strict hand washing rules. Clearly, I don't make that mistake. But it puts the question so much closer to each of us. In our hearts, when we're doing the various things that Christians do, when we come to church on Sunday, when we put on our nicest clothes to come to church, when at church we kneel, when we pray, we stand, when we sing, we come up to the altar rail and kneel to receive communion, are we doing those things because God is holy? Or are we doing those things because they are public things we can do that people will see and think, there's a good Christian, look at how faithful they are? Are we doing them because God is holy, or because we want to be seen as holy? Because that's the danger. If we do them because we want to seem holy, we want to be seen as holy by other people whose opinions matter to us, it's really easy to get so lost that we start doing things like ignoring explicit commandments and we don't notice. So today, I want to invite you, as we go through, if you grew up Baptist, you'll understand this, the very elaborate process of the liturgy. Ask yourself, am I doing these things because God is holy? Am I doing them because God is so special? I will do the sorts of things that I would never think to do naturally. Or are we doing them because other people will see us doing them? And those people will think, that's a good person. Or are we doing them because, well, if I don't do them, people will see me not do them and then think that there's something wrong with me. That's just the flip side of the same coin. Are we doing them because God is holy, or because we want to seem holy? Pray with me again, please. Heavenly Father, you are abundantly gracious and merciful. Even though none of us are holy, you call us to yourselves, promising your grace to bridge the impossible gap between where we are and where you are. Help us, Father, to keep our focus on you and to do all of these things in honor of you. We ask this in the name of your Son. Amen.